We're in Philippians, we're still in the first chapter. Somebody took my glasses. They're thinking if they took my glasses, I wouldn't recognize them. But I can still see far away. I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 1, 18 and following. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And I am convinced of this. I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. May God give us ears to hear. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you help us to unburden ourselves from ordinary troubles, some very serious things, things pertaining to this world, not in the sense of denial, but in the sense of helping us prioritize to hear from you. Open your scripture to us. Speak, Spirit, speak, that we would leave changed by an encounter with you. We ask that you would grant healing and grace, that you would help us to not only pray bold prayers, but to recognize your bold answers and to give you the glory that you so rightly deserve. You answer us again and again in your gracious and compassionate way, and we offer our thanks. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard a story about a man who he was a farmer or a rancher, and true story, and he always said that he didn't want to die in a hospital. He didn't want to die in a nursing home. He wanted to die underneath his favorite shade tree out in the field. It was his grandson who was telling me the story. And one day they went over to visit, and he wasn't in the house. And they went out, and they found him with his back propped up against the trunk of his favorite shade tree. He had just simply died in the place where he had wanted to die. And it's amazing, really, considering how death is something imposed on us most often. It's also sometimes something that we resist or are fearful of. Paul paints a different picture of death than something intimidating. He says that he knows that they're praying for his healing and his deliverance, and he gives this contrast. He says that I'm hard-pressed. That means he's in tension or in struggle, because there's a part of him that wants to die and go on and be with the Lord. And there's a part of him that wants to stay and continue his relationship with the Philippians and with those he loves and continue his work and his ministry. And he doesn't know which to choose. It just struck me. I wonder if God gave him a choice. I wonder if the Lord said to Paul, your call. Do you want to come on or do you want to stay? And Paul talks about the struggle between the two. There's a not uncommon Christian belief. Some Christian groups believe that when you die, you sort of sleep. Your soul goes to sleep and your body's buried and you're not conscious of anything. And then at the return of Christ, then you're resurrected and then it's the end of time and everything's set straight. You think that's what Paul thinks? Do you think he's going to be unconscious for a few thousand years? Or do you think that he very much expects that when he dies, he's going to go be in the immediate presence of Christ? He doesn't say, I'm tired and I'm ready for retirement. You know, I'll take the retirement under the sod version. He says, it's better for me if I were to go on and to be with Christ. He says, but it's better for you that I stay. And in the end, his conclusion is, I'm going to stay. And I'm going to keep on producing fruit. I'm going to keep on being faithful. And what he's struggling with is he's suffering. We talked about it last week and the week before. He's suffering shame for being in prison. He's being marginalized. He's being shamed. He's being held up for ridicule and humiliation. And there are people who are trying to compound his suffering. There are people who should be helping him and encouraging him. And instead, they're doing things to make his life more difficult, as if it wasn't enough to be suffering. Philippians, as a book, talks about suffering probably more than any other epistle in the New Testament. The Philippians are suffering, and Paul's suffering, and Eurodides, if I've pronounced his name right, is suffering. There's suffering and struggle, and that's part of why Paul wants to go on. He wants to be free from the suffering and infirmities. He wants to be free from the struggles of this and to be at peace and at rest and in right relationship with God. It's not something to be fearful of. It's death is not something to avoid. Not that you have to run toward it or embrace it. But as a Christian, as a believer, your life doesn't end when your body quits. You will continue. You have an immortal soul. It's not going to die. So that when your body dies, you'll just go to be with the Lord in spirit. And then one day, He'll come back and He'll resurrect your body and reunite you with your body so that you won't be unclothed, as Paul puts it in Corinthians. We're not quite complete until we're not human. We're not completely human without a body and without a soul. Christ's body was crucified, Paul reminds us, suffered greatly, was broken and damaged, endured the same thing that we do in death. And his body lives. His body's been resurrected. His body's not bound or constrained by this world any longer. But he's just as physical and just as material as we are. Even more so, I would say, than we are. Paul wants his work to continue. He thinks the difference between what personally suits him and what's good for the Philippians and other people. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been so involved in service and ministry to someone else? It could be a loved one that you take care of. It could be a mission work or a ministry thing that you do. And although it's wearying and tiring and exhausting, even sometimes painful or difficult, you want to keep doing it because you see that there's people who benefit from it, at least till they're 18, right? Right? I mean, it's a struggle and there's not any thanks and there's not any recognition, but it's so important to you, not because you personally benefit so much, but because you see that it's helpful for them. That's the compassion that Paul feels for the Philippians. He wants to continue so he can send them letters and he can have correspondence with them so he can grow their faith. He's very concerned with them preserving and protecting and developing their faith. And you don't get there if you're not willing to minister to other people. The church is in a very serious process, the leadership of the church in a very serious process of reorganizing how we do the ministry of the church. There's all kinds of ministries in this church. Everything from children's time to the kids who collected the offering today. Those are ministries for activities that we do beyond, whether that's visiting people who can't make it to church or contributing funds to missionary funds. There are all kinds of ministries, and we're thinking seriously about how can we do it better? How can we be more effective at what we do? How can we be more in step with God? We want every single member of the church to be involved in ministry. Whether that's greeting people at the door or teaching a Sunday school class or teaching children's time or participating in the choir. And don't just think of the things that have to do with Sundays. Think of the ministries that go on outside of Sundays, because that's really where the bulk of the church's ministry ought to take place. We ought to be in prayer for people. We ought to be in contact with people. We ought to be engaged in ongoing missions and ministry activities, not just to come to Sunday and play a part. That's important. But to think of ministry as all the Christian acts of service that you do. And Paul wants to see the Philippians grow up in that. You remember in the first part when he sends his greetings, he sends it to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. I was glad that he included them in the saints, because sometimes you're not so sure if the overseers and deacons are saints, you know. But he includes them, and I think part of what he's trying to do is he wants them to see a healthy way for the church to be, for them to understand the mission work of the church. And that's not an option. Americans are consumers by nature. Everybody on the planet wants to sell us something because we got the most money. And most Christians, that's a primary way we understand ourselves, is what we consume, what we eat. I mean, some of you are already thinking about what you're going to have for lunch, and I'm not even that far into this. Okay, we're always thinking of what we're going to consume, what kind of car we want to drive, what kind of clothes we feel comfortable with, right? It's easy then to fall into that with church, where church becomes about what can I get, what can I receive. Did I like the lesson? Did I agree with the theology? Did they pick the songs I wanted to sing? Did they do it in the way that's comfortable for me? And yes, church is to develop you and nurture you, and it's important. And you should take part in that. But don't just see it as what you receive. See it as, what am I contributing? What am I bringing? What is my ministry to other people? Whether that's just pulling somebody aside and letting them know you've been praying for them, or if it is something more formal or discreet, such as teaching a class. But be engaged in ministry. Then you will be fruitful, and you'll have the same kind of priorities that Paul has. And that's how he ends it, basically. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Regardless of what happens, regardless of whether good things happen or bad things happen, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of that. And even when people oppose you, and even when people try to hurt you, don't be angry about it. Don't get distressed about it. What does he say here? Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents. And not being alarmed by your opponents is a witness. It's a witness to you that you're living by the truth and you don't have to be afraid of your circumstances. And it's a witness to them too, that there's a power in you that means you're not intimidated by their opposition. Let me ask you a question. Can people make you mad? No, they can't. They can do things that are wrong or hurtful or destructive, but nobody can make you mad. There's a part of us that allows ourselves to be made mad. We can say they did this and that made me mad, and I guess that's technically true, but in the sense of could they compel you to be angry? No. Something inside of you went along with that. Something inside of you rose up, and most often, frankly, it's pride. Most of the time when we're mad, it's because somebody hurt our pride. We're mad about that. Or we want revenge. Or they didn't act the way that we think they should. And so we're being judgmental. And then it's easy to be mad when you're judgmental. But nobody made you be that way. You allowed it to happen. That's what Paul's talking about here. When somebody opposes you, don't let it distress you. Don't react to that. You don't have to be mad. We let ourselves be mad or hurt or angry. And guess what? We could choose otherwise. One of the greatest witnesses comes in this very small little package where someone mistreats you, and because you're more focused on God than you are on them, because you're more focused on God than you are on how you felt about it, you act contrary to what they expect. And you're forgiving with the unforgivable. And you're kind with the hateful. And you're patient with the ridiculous and the obnoxious. Part of my job at the horse show yesterday was help with the parking. Well, how people park, I don't know, for whatever reason, they get in the field, they want to have 14 feet between them. It's just far enough apart, you can't get another car in there. So we'd had some ringside seating and the possibility of rain, and plus people who need to be able to sit in the vehicle and see the show. So we want to keep that kind of tight. Well, there was a guy, there was a car on this side and a car on this side, and there was probably 8 feet between each one and his big truck right in the middle. And I walked up to him. I said, "Hey, would you mind moving your car over one way there?" He'd be like, "Rah, rah, rah," and he cussed me up and down on the side one or the other. Said, "I was the first one here and they parked." I said, "Oh, I didn't realize that." I said, "But if you could move one side or the other, then I could squeeze somebody else in." "Well, I ain't moving. Blah, blah, blah." And I said, "Well, you don't have to cuss me." And he goes, "Sorry about that," and shook my hand. "But I ain't moving." "Right, right, 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 right. All right. I was here first. I'm not moving." I said, "Well, all right. I was just looking for a couple other places for people to park, you know, that maybe can't see or handicapped." And I left. I think that was a witness. I didn't get offended. I didn't lash out. I didn't try to force him to do one thing or the other. I didn't get my feelings hurt. He's the one who had the emotional ups and downs, from being offended to being embarrassed to being stubborn. I mean, that was all on his stuff. That's what Paul's talking about not let your opponents get to you. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what's true. They just may need a few go-arounds before they get it. So when you're have an opposition and you have a struggle, if you'll bring God into that, the first thing, the reason we don't like to bring God into that is because sometimes the only thing God wants to deal with is us. Because He wants to deal with our attitude. He wants to deal with our, you know, way that we're handling it and approaching it and treating people. And sometimes we want to let people know it
right? We want to give them what they deserve. We want to hold on to that bitterness or that resentment. We've got this in us. And if we bring God in there, we know God's going to want to deal with that. And so we just leave Him out of it and we go act hateful. That's not how Paul says we're to act. The Holy Spirit says that we're to not be alarmed by their opposition, but we're to keep in mind the gospel of Jesus Christ and live accordingly. We're to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the good news of Jesus Christ. And what is the good news of Jesus Christ? Is that we were sinners, dead in our trespasses and our sins. And in His great mercy, He died on our behalf and redeemed us by His own blood. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. How can I hold against another person what God has forgiven 100 times worse in me? How can I be offended unless I'm selfish? If He's not offended enough to not forgive me, to withhold forgiveness from me, how can I be offended enough that I withhold forgiveness from another person? Don't be alarmed. Persist in the gospel. And then Paul starts with this truth, or not, maybe not starts, but he's moving forward in this idea. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. When you suffer against evil, that means both in resisting sin in your life, in resisting evil people, in suffering for the sinfulness of other people. When you suffer, you're taking part in Christ's redemptive work in the world. That's how He saved the world, and that's how we play part in it. So keep a bigger purpose, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Keep a bigger purpose than this particular incident with this particular individual. Keep a bigger picture than just this immediate context. Keep an understanding that there's eternal activities taking place in it. There's spiritual realities happening in behind the scenes in this. And to know that you have not only been granted to know Christ Jesus and to believe in Him, but that He's also granted that you would suffer for His sake. Do you remember what happened to Paul and Silas in Philippi? They were beaten and arrested. Not necessarily in that order. Thrown into prison in shackles. Terribly mistreated. And you know what their response was? They praise God. The Philippian jailer is hearing this because he came to faith because they didn't get offended. They didn't let somebody make them mad. Right? That they kept their focus on God in spite of what happened. In fact, they saw it as an opportunity to witness all the more clearly. And that's what Paul's been saying. He goes, I'm suffering, but it's good. I'm imprisoned, but it's turned out to be a good thing because I'm witnessing. And it should be the same thing with you. Persist in your witness. And to know that just because you're suffering or struggling doesn't mean that God's forsaken you or abandoned you. It may be that there's something so critically important that He wants you to spend a little sweat on it too. I don't think He's yet asked you to shed your blood for it. Although if He claimed it, you couldn't deny Him. That's what He gave for you. Paul says to the Philippians, you're suffering. Don't let it discourage you. I'm suffering too. Your suffering and mine are for the advancement of the gospel of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed and don't be distracted. Amen. Father God, help us to not be distracted by the roughness of the way. Let us not be discouraged by the winds and the weather of opposition. Don't let us become despondent that nobody walks with us.
because you do. And in spite of opposition, in spite of resistance, in spite of things not turning out the way they ought to, remind us you're ever faithful, that you do walk with us, and you don't just spectate, you actually participate, even sharing in our sufferings as we share in yours. Give us purposes worth living for. Lord God, even purposes worth dying for. Give us the same dilemma that Paul had, to struggle between wanting to be with you and wanting to be fruitful in our ministry for you. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.